From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues his series of studies explaining the basic teachings of each of the books in the New Testament. The focus in this message is Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians. It is a book that reveals many aspects of Paul's ministry, showing more of the man himself than any other of his epistles. In the course of this book, the apostle explains his motives and his ministry. He exhorts the Corinthian believers to lives of godliness, and he presents the clearest vindication of his apostleship to be found in any of his writings. Chief among Paul's emphases is the glory of the gospel of Christ. In chapter 4 he wrote, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is not in the law, but in Christ that we see God's glory." In just a few minutes, Dr. Cairns will continue a message entitled, A Manual for Successful Christian Warfare. Before he comes, we invite you to enjoy this brief devotional thought found in Faith's Checkbook, a collection from the writings of the great 19th century English preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Our devotional for today is entitled, Enemies at Peace. The text is Proverbs 16 and verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. I must see that my ways please the Lord. Even then I shall have enemies, and perhaps all the more certainly, because I endeavor to do that which is right. But what a promise this is! The Lord will make the wrath of men to praise him, and abate it, so that it shall not distress me. He can constrain an enemy to desist from harming me, even though he has a mind to do so. This he did with Laban, who pursued Jacob, but did not dare to touch him. Or he can subdue the wrath of the enemy and make him friendly, as he did with Esau, who met Jacob in a brotherly manner, though Jacob had dreaded that he would smite him and his family with the sword. The Lord can also convert a furious adversary into a brother in Christ and a fellow worker, as he did with Saul of Tarsus. Oh, that he would do this in every case where a persecuting spirit appears! Happy is the man whose enemies are made to be to him what the lions were to Daniel in the den, quiet and companionable. When I meet death, who is called the last enemy, I pray that I may be at peace. Only let my great care be to please the Lord in all things. Oh, for faith and holiness, for these are a pleasure unto the Most High.
Sometimes the music of my soul
It was a number of years ago that Dr. Alan Cairns preached these messages, in which he explains the teaching of each of the New Testament books. These messages let you get a grasp of the heart of the New Testament's teaching and show you how relevant it is to your life in the modern world. This series was published in a book entitled A Sure Foundation, a book which tells you how to live in the light of the gospel, in the freedom of faith, and not in the gloom of guilt and frustration. This is not another how-to book of self-help tips. Its constant theme is the acceptance believers have with God because of the imputation of Christ's righteousness to them, which is the heart of the gospel. Let the Bible Speak has obtained a limited number of copies of this publication, and we're happy to make them available to our listening audience. The price for each copy of A Sure Foundation is $10, which includes shipping. You may have a copy by sending your check for $10 made out to Let the Bible Speak to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, supplies of A Sure Foundation are very limited. Be sure to request your copy today.
Your mind suffused with the glory of God, then meditate upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ. When you think of the filth and the garbage and the uncleanness of the world that God's people are stuffing into their minds, is it any wonder they can't see the glory of God? Is it any wonder they're blind to the great realities of eternity? Is it any wonder they have no vision for souls? A man who can't see the glory of God can see nothing. In thy light we shall see light, and in none other light. Oh, that we would want to see the glory of God. I can't believe a man is genuinely saved who has no desire to see the glory of God. But my friend, if your prayer is with Moses, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. You'll only see that glory as you meditate and focus upon the person, the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. In him shines all the fullness of the glory of God. And thus, and this is how Paul argues through the third and fourth chapters, especially in chapter 3 now. This is how he argues. Thus, the gospel far surpasses the law. If you look at chapter 3, verses 7 and following, this is his argument. The law was a ministration of death and of condemnation. Yet, when God gave it to Moses, it was attended by great glory. Indeed, the face of Moses shone with that glory. But Paul reminds the Corinthians that Moses put a veil over his face. Now, why did he do that? There are two great reasons. Number one, once and for all to teach the Israelites, and this is something the Judaizers were forgetting or denying. And people today still forget and deny it. The number one reason was that they should understand that men cannot face the glory of God on the basis of law. If you ever try to come face to face with the glory of God on the basis of your legal obedience, that glory will burn your soul in hell. No man, on the basis of law, and self-merit and self-righteousness, can look upon God and live. That was the first reason. The veil was there. Why? Because it's a testimony. You can't look on the glory of God because of your law-keeping. It's the second reason. And Paul makes this very clear in this third chapter. That glory was fading away. Verse 7. If the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not or should not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Verse 13. Moses put a veil over his face in order that the children of Israel should not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. At first, it was put on to stop them gazing on the glory on the basis of law. But second, it was put on that they wouldn't understand, they wouldn't see that glory was a fading glory. Why was it fading? Because the message is that dispensation of the law was purely temporary. It was not meant to be permanent. Then Paul says, where people stick to Moses, they still have a veil in front of them. You still can't see the glory of God on the basis of the law. And indeed, the glory has faded. If you want to see the glory of God, you must see it in the face of Jesus Christ. Because in him, that glory shines in all its unfading fullness. Not only that, but if you see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, you're seeing it in the face of a Savior, not of a judge. You're seeing it in the face of him who has fulfilled the law and not left one iota of it unaccounted for. You're seeing the glory of God as he is satisfied and we reconciled unto him. Thus, the gospel is greater than the law because it is a ministration of life and salvation. Now, that's Paul's argument. Now he comes and says, but these Judaizers, they want you to give up Christ and return to Moses. They want to make that temporary legal dispensation a permanent dispensation. They want to superimpose it upon the gospel. They want to make the law an instrument of salvation. They want to deny the sole sufficiency of the righteousness of Christ and either replace it with or add to it your own legal obedience. He sounds the two great keynotes of this epistle. I've already quoted 8 verse 9, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've already quoted from chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Here are the two great keynotes of the gospel around which Paul gives this whole message, grace and glory. And in expounding these two, he plays the whole symphony of the gospel. What a message he has to give. He says, in Christ we have wondrous gospel blessings. Now, time forbids that I start to preach the blessings that Paul says we have in Christ. We have in Christ, first of all, I should say identification, because we are in Christ. Identification, that's union. God identifies Christ with his people, and he identifies his people with Christ legally, and bless God, spiritually and eternally. They are one. They are not joined together. They are one. Identification with Christ. Man, that we could learn that. Oh, if only we could learn what it really means. If we could live our lives in the light of that identification, it would be the most potent force to holiness and to spiritual fullness that we have ever known. Then he says that in Christ we have regeneration. 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's regeneration. God doesn't patch you up, doesn't stick a bandage or a band-aid on you, he doesn't give you a bit of spiritual medical therapy. God comes to you, he says, you're a corpse, you're dead, you're corrupt, you're rotten, you're on the edge of a lost eternity. I come to you as you're lying there in your death, and I stand at your grave, and I say, arise and live. I give you life. I make you a new creation in Christ. Bless God, we have regeneration. And then we have confirmation. Not as the Episcopalians and Roman Catholics imagine it, where you have some nicotine-stained fingers of some ungodly bishop thinking he's conferring special grace upon you. No, no, the confirmation of Scripture is in chapter 1, verse 22. Where he seals us with the Holy Spirit. And the seal of the Holy Spirit is the mark of confirmed ownership. It is God's assurance to us that we're his, and it is his guarantee that we'll be in glory. Then there's reconciliation, chapter 5 and verse 18. He has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. He has done it. We have reconciliation. The enmity is gone. Our hearts have been subdued. Repentance has been wrought within us. A new disposition toward God has been created within us. And God receives us in friendship with himself. Reconciliation. Then verse 21 of chapter 5, we have justification. One of my favorite texts, I have quoted it hundreds of times here, and I have preached on it various times. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ, in this mighty legal, not a moral, but a legal transaction, for Christ did not actually become a sinner. He was not personally vile. He was personally spotless. But legally, he took my sin, all its liability and punishment. And he became sin. He became the object of God's wrath. And therefore, I become righteousness. I become the object of God's favor, justified freely by his grace. Then we have consolation. If you go back to chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, you find that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort, and he comforteth us in all our tribulation. Man, it's good to be saved. It's good to be saved. How often I have visited people either in hospital or in bereavement or in going through some of the deep passages of life. I have visited people when, thinking of a very dear friend of mine, the last time I visited him, he was within a few days of death through one of the most painful experiences, suffering from cancer I have ever seen a man have. I saw that once great hulking frame reduced to skin and bone, with arms about the thickness of two or three of my fingers. Couldn't bear the rubbing of the sheet on his skin. The agony was real, but the presence of God was real. And the comfort of the gospel was real. As I read a verse with him and had a word of prayer with him, the face could still shine. I have to say this, I very rarely see people dying and their face shines. Death is an awful thing, and the pain is usually too great for people to shine or even to smile. For the last time, his face shone. His testimony was the same as all the others. Isn't it good to have the Lord with you in a time like this? How does a man face sickness? How does he face torment? How does he face death? How does he face these awful trials of life without the comfort of the gospel? Man, it's good to be saved. There's consolation. And the greatest consolation is that all this leads to glorification. We were reading in chapter 4 that our light affliction, and remember what Paul called his light affliction, all that list of things we read about, and you and I gripe and groan. If something upsets our little apple cart, or something doesn't go exactly as we planned, we pout and we're like yapping Pekingese. Now, if you have a Pekingese, don't come fighting with me, but I've heard them yap so often. And we yap before God because everything's not going our way. Here's Paul with all this tremendous weight and burden upon him, and he says, it's only a light affliction. And it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Verse 1 of chapter 5, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, this body were to go back to the dust of the earth, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Thank God there's glory on ahead. Now Paul says, that's the message of the gospel.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, We invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.